Thank you, Mo. When we believe, we belong. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When we believe, we belong. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the moment we come under the lordship of Christ, whose purpose is to reconcile the whole of creation to himself under his sovereign rule and care, we become part of the greatest kingdom on earth and beyond, one that stretches across bloodlines and boundaries, one that goes beyond cultures and continents. We belong. As part of the transformed life which we have been called to and which we find in and through Jesus Christ, suddenly our singleness is set aside and we become part of something so much greater. The self-centeredness of a sinful existence is replaced by the oneness of our new life in Jesus Christ. Me gives way to we. My gives way to our. When we believe, we belong. We are one. And you know, in a fragmented, divided, polarized world, one kingdom, one family is by its very inception and by its very design meant to be a grace-honoring, peace-giving, love-revealing, unity-focused oasis in a dry and barren world. When we believe, we belong. We are part, friends, of something so profoundly unique and something so profoundly different. We belong. God hasn't just purposed us to be people who share a common faith. He's purposed for us to be one nation, one family, one temple in him. When we believe, we belong. We are related to one another by blood. By the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's a profound truth, friends. We are family. When we believe, we belong. Bill Hybels puts it so well when he describes the church thus. He says, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on the earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. But you know, it's only knowing what God has fashioned us to be, one nation, one family, one temple, that our God-dreamed potential is realized. When we believe, we belong. And consequently, what emerges is actually quite breathtaking. I love the analogy that Paul uses in this portion of Scripture as he unveils this life-affirming reality. He looks at the temple and he compares our reality now to the Old Testament temple. And he tries to highlight just how wonderful it is that we are suddenly a people of God, a nation of God, a family of God, a temple of God. And of course, the primarily Gentile believers would have understood clearly the picture that Paul was trying to paint when he said, before we came to Christ, we were divided, we were separate, we were part of a hostile existence. And of course, he refers as well to the temple. He's writing to remind them of the incredible miracle that has happened by the reconciling power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, being Gentiles, they would have understood that when they went to Jerusalem to go and worship the God of Israel, there would have been so many barriers keeping them from the presence of God, so to speak. At best, the Gentiles could come into the outer courts. That's as close as they could come to the Holy of Holies. And in fact, they even had a sign up in the temple as you went into the inner court that said, effectively, Gentiles go beyond this point at the pains of death. They've actually found the sign. You couldn't go beyond the outer court. There were these walls and boundaries and barriers that reminded you that you were a stranger. You were a foreigner. You were an alien. You didn't quite fit in. But of course, it wasn't much better for the Jews either. The bulk of the community could go into the inner court. They could go and offer their sacrifice and give the priest their offering. But that's as far as they could go. Only the priests were allowed to go into the holy place. But even there were divisions. You see, only one priest could go into the very holy of holies, and that on the Day of Atonement. So all the other priests were separated, were excluded, as it were, from the presence of God, except for the high priest. But even there were barriers, because he could only go into the Holy of Holies one day in every year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, to present the blood on the altar for the forgiveness of the sins of the nation. So it was this constant reminder that no matter who you were, divisions existed. You were an alien, a stranger, separated, as it were, by sin from the very presence of God. But then comes Jesus. And in one incredible act of selfless love, he smashes every barrier. He breaks down every dividing wall. He annihilates every cultural clique. He tears down every veil, and he makes the way into the presence of God open to all who will believe in him. Isn't it a wonderful truth, folks? When we believe, we belong. So much so, in fact, that when Paul begins chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, we not only belong, but we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we believe, friends, we belong. You are no longer an alien. You are no longer a stranger. You are no longer a foreigner. You are a child of Almighty God. When we believe, we belong. What a profound truth Paul is sharing with us here. What a life-transformed existence. So let's just take a moment to consider the three pictures that Paul paints of this unique relationship we have in and through Jesus Christ. He says, we are fellow citizens with God's people. Who here has ever experienced rejection? And for those of you who didn't put your hand up, I'm praying for you, because we all have. We've all experienced rejection, haven't we? Maybe you were at school when you first experienced rejection. Can you remember lining up and people choosing teams? Do you ever experience that? Were you ever one of the people who were kind of one of the last to be chosen? And then when you were chosen, you could almost sense the reluctance. Oh, all right, come, you can be on our team. You have to be on someone's team, I suppose. Well, thanks, and God bless you too. So we've all experienced rejection in some sense or another. Perhaps you have been excluded because of your accent. I can't imagine what it must feel like to stand out because of your accent. Can you? Perhaps you were rejected because of your place of birth. You were born in the north, or you were born in the south. Maybe you were excluded because of the color of your skin. Maybe you felt rejection when you went to the local football derby and you realized just how deep divisions can run when people from the same town can be hostile towards one another. We live in a world full of divisions and separations and hostility. I've been told that in the first filming of The Planet of the Apes, even the actors sat at the table with other actors who were dressed the same as them. Can you believe that? I don't know how true that is, but apparently all the orangutans sat with the orangutans and the apes sat with the apes. Divisions. That's crazy when you think about it. I don't know how true that is, but it's rather amusing. A very dear friend of mine always used to jokingly say to me, Leston, tell me, as an outsider, what do you think of the human race? Divisions. Strangers. Aliens. Dave Smith tells a rather amusing story about a Yorkshireman who had gone home to visit his friends and his family. And he'd been away from home for some time, so he didn't think it was a problem. He thought he'd go home and he'd be able to just pick up where he left off and fit in where he left off. So he returned to meet some of his old friends. They met at a local cafe, and he was in for quite a rude awakening. using his wonderful, perfect Yorkshire accent, he was conversing with his friends and the natives from his town in their perfect Yorkshire dialect. And he just felt very much like one of them until the waiter came to take his order and he said, "Oh, can I have some decaffeinated tea, please?" The waiter just looked at him with this awful mixture of disappointment and disbelief. "Decaffeinated tea?" He didn't even respond. He just went off muttering, "Decaffeinated tea, decaffeinated tea." And suddenly the Yorkshireman realized he was an outsider looking in. We've all experienced rejection to one extent or another. And you know, before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were, to some degree or other, each and every one of us, strangers, foreigners, outsiders looking in. Even from a spiritual perspective, as Paul puts it, outside of Christ, we were outside of the promises of God. We were without God and therefore without hope. Paul even uses the word paroikos, which means an alien who dwells as a sojourner in the land without the full rights of citizenship. But now, as Paul states, we belong. We're no longer merely believers who come from different countries. Paul points out that we are fellow citizens with the rest of God's people. There's no sea that divides us. There's no country's border that excludes us. We belong. We are part of the wonderful kingdom of God under the kingship of Jesus Christ. You are part of a nation that stretches beyond borders and boundaries and languages. When you believe, you belong to the greatest organism on the face of this planet. Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Isn't that a wonderful thought, friends? Now imagine making one nation out of all the nations of the world. Imagine for a moment, as Dave Smith puts it, having a nation that has the wonderful food of India, the protective power of the United States, the laid-back nature of the West Indies, the weather of Australia, the beauty of South Africa, the precision of the Germans, the organization of the Brits, the architecture of the Italians, the perseverance of the Polish, the joie de vivre of the French. I think you would agree that that would be rather an incredible nation, wouldn't it? And yet we belong to a nation even better than that. Isn't that an incredible thought? Paul points out that we are fellow citizens of God's glorious people. When we believe, we belong. But we are more than mere citizens, which leads, of course, to Paul's second analogy. He says, we are members of God's family. And this is a truth that I really pray we'll grasp today. You know, we sometimes think, yes, we are family in the Lord, but we think of it in a figurative sense, don't we? But we are literally family. It's not my opinion. It's written in the Bible. We are family. It's a profound thought, isn't it? You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We are family. And here's the thing. You know, if we truly see each other as family, I think it would have a very real bearing on the way we treat one another. Don't you agree? You know, we put up with so much more from families than we would from acquaintances. If we truly see each other as family, I think we'd be inclined to forgive a lot quicker or to ask forgiveness a lot quicker. We do that because we're family. We choose to believe the best of each other because we're family. It's not that we're without problems. It's just that the blood that binds us together means we sort those problems out. We're one nation. We're one family. And then Paul carries on and he shares a third glorious truth. He says, we are one temple, one nation, one family, one temple. the very spiritual temple that houses the very presence of God. Dave Smith recounts an amusing story about two mischievous lads who were aged 8 and 10. And whenever there was trouble in the community, you could almost be sure that these two boys were involved to some extent or another. And so the boy's mother heard that one of the preachers in town was very good in helping to bring about some discipline in the lives of young children. I wouldn't recommend this, by the way. But she decided to go to the preacher and have him sort these two children out. So the mother first of all sent the 8-year-old boy in the morning, and the older boy was going to go later in the day to see the preacher. And he was a really huge man with a booming voice, and he sat this young lad down, and he asked him sternly, "Son, do you know where God is?" And the boy's mouth apparently dropped open, and he just didn't make any response. He was too scared. He just sat there wide-eyed looking at this booming preacher. So he repeated the question, "Son, where is God?" And the boy's eyes grew even wider. And then the third time the preacher said to him, "Son, where is God?" And at that point he got such a fright, he jumped up and he ran home screaming. And he got home and he locked himself in his bedroom. And when his older brother came, knowing that he was next, he wanted to find out what was going on. And so he said to him, "What happened?" And the young boy was gasping for breath and said, "We're in serious trouble this time. God's missing and they think we've done it." But here's the wonderful truth, folks. God isn't missing. We know exactly where God is. And the most astounding truth is that we as his temple are the people whom he has chosen to bear his presence. And through whom he has chosen to reveal his glory. It's an astounding truth. When we believe, we belong. And as Paul so wonderfully and eloquently says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together. Don't you love that phrase? You are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit by accident led Paul to pen those words, that particular phrase, built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, Paul paints this wonderful picture of a New Testament temple dedicated to the purpose of hosting the presence of God and revealing the glory of God. That's what we have been designed for. That's what transformed living is all about. Built together to reveal the glory of God. You know, folks, our times together are meant to be different. When people come into our midst, they should receive a welcome they don't get anywhere else. When people come into our midst, they should feel the warm embrace of Christ's love through us. When people come into our midst, they should sense the tangible presence and peace and majesty of the God we worship. Why? Because that's his design for us. We have been made, friends, to be the people of his presence so that he might reveal his glory through us. One nation, one family, one temple. When we believe, we belong. You are one nation under Jesus Christ. You are one family under Father God. You are one temple in the Spirit. There's the stamp of the Trinity right there. The question is, will we live like we believe it? Let's pray. Father, our belonging in you is a profound reality, and one perhaps that is lost on us Because we don't fully understand, Lord, just how deep divisions and separations ran in Bible times. But we thank you, Lord God, that we do know, many of us here, through personal experience, the joy of having sin's separation laid aside and knowing the wonderful forgiveness of your loving embrace. My heart's cry, Lord God, is that not a single person in this place will miss out on belonging to you and belonging to one another for one second longer than is necessary, Lord. Father, I think of the words of Simon Ponsonby, who will be sharing with us in a few weeks' time at the dedication. He says, no one is saved outside of the gospel, but no one is outside of the gospel's power to save. And Lord, that is a profound truth. And my prayer and my heart's cry today, Lord, is that not a single person in this place will ever feel beyond your power to save, your power to heal, your power to make whole and new. When we believe, Lord, we belong. It's a promise that you have made, and you do not go back on your word, Lord. And so that's my prayer for you today. And I just want to ask, while we keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if there's anybody in this place today and you've never ever made a commitment to God, you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, you've never known what it is to belong to God's family, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask, if that be you, or perhaps you have made a commitment to God, but you're far from him. You just feel, you feel alienated from him. I want to pray for you today. So I'm just going to ask, if that's you, won't you just raise your hand, and I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. If you raised your hand, just pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would make yourself known to me. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. I thank you, Lord, that he rose from the grave and that in him I live. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me and to cleanse me and to fill me with your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, and to teach me the wonderful truths of your word. And that my relationship with you, Lord, would blossom day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that because I believe, I belong. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've been hurt badly by fellow Christians. Maybe you've even been part of a local church and you've been badly let down and it's left its mark, so much so perhaps that maybe you just don't want to be in fellowship anymore. I just want to pray for you today. And I just want to pray that God's healing love would cover you. Father, I just lift anybody in this place, Lord. I really believe you laid that prayer on my heart for a reason today. And I just ask, Lord, if anybody has been hurt, Lord, we just want to pray, Lord God, that they would not define your call on their lives by the disappointments that they have suffered and the hurts that they have suffered at the hands of others. I just want to pray your healing balm to come upon them, Lord. And I just ask that together, Lord God, each and every one of us, as imperfect as we are, could join hands and discover the wonderful reality of what truly being family is all about. I pray, Lord God, that you would so knit our hearts together, Father, that our love for you would be so evident in our love for one another. And Lord, our love for this community would be a tangible example of the very heart and nature of Christ in action. Come, Lord. Make us one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that because we believe, we belong. Father, I too want to just pray for anybody who may come into this place with a burden, a heaviness, a hurt. I thank you, Lord God, that you promised that a broken and bruised reed, you will not reject, Lord God. A smoldering flax, you will not extinguish. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And I just pray that each and every person, Lord, would meet you at that point of need and discover in you, Lord God, a grace that goes beyond the difficulties they face right now. Just pray for your strength, Lord. I pray for your peace. I pray for your presence. I pray for your healing. I pray that hope be renewed. In Jesus' name, amen.